Let us shout aloud to the rock of our salvation. Let us come before him with thanksgiving and extol him with music and song. So let's praise our God as we sing together number 149. O praise our mighty Lord, and to his glory sing. Praise our mighty Lord, and to his glory sing. Let all God's gathered people bless Creator King with Now let us come before our God in prayer. O God, merciful, triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, you are our guide and our guardian. You have led us apart from the busy world into this quiet of your house. Grant us grace to worship you in spirit and in truth, to comfort our souls, that our souls might be built up in that holy faith. Help us, our God, to live for every good purpose, to have a holy desire within our hearts. Enable us to do more perfectly the work to which you have called us, that we may not fear the coming of the night when we shall surrender into your hands the task which you have committed to us. So may we worship you not just with our lips, but in word and deed all the days of our lives. Gracious God, our sins are too heavy to carry, too real for us to hide, too deep for us to undo. Forgive what our lips tremble to name, what our hearts can no longer bear, and what has become for us a consuming fire of judgment. Set us free from a past that we cannot change. Open up to us a future in which we can be changed. And grant us grace that we might grow more and more into your likeness, more and more into the image of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, the one who is the light of the world, in whose name we pray. Amen. Now the Lord promises in his word, I will cleanse them from all the sin they have committed against me, and forgive all their sins of rebellion against me. God forgives us in Christ for all our sins. Let's continue to praise our God as we sing together hymn number 315, Meekness and Majesty.
Meekness and majesty, manhood and deity, in perfect harmony, the man who is God, Lord of eternity, dwells in humanity, kneels in humility and washes our feet. Oh, what a mystery, meekness and majesty. Bow down and worship, for this is your call. It's your call. Father's pure radiance, perfect in innocence, yet learns obedience to death on a cross. To give us life through sacrifice, and as they crucify, praise Father, forgive. Oh, what a mystery, meekness and majesty. Bow down and worship, for this is your God. This is your God. With wisdom unsearchable, God the invisible, love indestructible, in frailty appears. Lord of infinity, stooping so tenderly, lifts our humanity to the heights of His throne. Oh, what a mystery, meekness and majesty. Turn and worship, for this is your God. This is your God. This is your God.
Welcome to our evening service. This evening, Brother John will lead the service. On Thursday, we'll have prayer meeting at 7:30 p.m. And on Friday, there'll be 11 o'clock club at 7:30 p.m. On Saturday, sisters will have breakfast Bible study at 9 a.m. And in the evening, there is Bible focus at Feltham Evangelical Church. That is at 7 p.m. Next Sundays, both morning and evening services will be led by Brother John Scott. An advance notice. On Sunday, the 24th June, Brother Dada Logan of London City Mission will be here to lead the morning service. And he will collect the donated items such as clothes, toys, etc. Please make sure that items we donate could be reusable. So Brother Dada Logan would be coming here on Sunday, the 24th of June. Bulletin for the month of June is out, and if you want it by email, please contact us. And you can also visit our website, hwec.org.uk. That concludes the notices. Thank you.
Now, as we come to read God's Word, let us first turn to God to seek His help. Lord God, we wish to see Jesus. By your Spirit's power, give us eyes to see his glory, ears to hear his voice, that we might hear that voice through the Word, that we might have a heart that has a passion to love him. We ask these things in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. Now, can I ask you to turn to Mark's Gospel, chapter 1. Mark's Gospel, chapter 1, and we read verses 1 to 13. The beginning of the good news about Jesus the Messiah, the Son of God. As it is written in Isaiah the prophet, I will send my messenger ahead of you who will prepare your way. A voice of one calling in the wilderness, prepare the way for the Lord, make straight paths for him. And so John the Baptist appeared in the wilderness, preaching a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. The whole Judean countryside and all the people of Jerusalem went out to him, confessing their sins. They were baptized by him in the Jordan River. John wore clothing made of camel's hair with a leather belt around his waist, and he ate locusts and wild honey. And this was his message. After me comes the one more powerful than I, the straps of whose sandals I am not worthy to stoop down and untie. I baptize you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit. At that time, Jesus came from Nazareth to Galilee and was baptized by John in the Jordan. Just as Jesus was coming up out of the water, he saw heaven being torn open and the Spirit descending on him like a dove. And a voice came from heaven, "You are my Son, whom I love. With you I am well pleased." At once the Spirit sent him out into the wilderness, and he was in the wilderness 40 days, being tempted by Satan. He was with the wild animals, and the angels attended him. We trust that God will bless that reading of his word. Now let us come again before our God in prayer. We join our hearts and voices to offer our prayers to God. Heavenly Father, we thank you that we come to the Creator God and that we can praise you for your handiwork in shaping and sustaining this wonderful creation. We especially thank you for the miracle of life and the wonder of living, that we might witness the grandeur of all that you have made. As you have worked in the creation, so you have worked in the new creation, allowing us to experience the blessing of justification, of sanctification, of adoption into your family, giving us hope for today and hope for an eternal future secured for us in our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray for others, our God, claiming your love in Jesus Christ for the whole world and committing ourselves to care for those around us and to share with them the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, especially we pray for those who work for the benefit of others. We pray for our armed forces, for the police force, for the ambulance personnel, for the fire service, for those in the NHS who look after us when we are ill, for carers in nursing homes, or those looking after family members in their own homes. Father, we thank you for many who make this life that we live a safer life. Father, we pray that you will help us to be thankful for the many mercies that we see around us, many temporal mercies. We pray for those who cannot work today, some because of legal restriction, some because of lack of opportunity, or some just through ill health. We pray too for students who are preparing for exams and completing coursework at this time. Lord, we pray that you will sustain them through this busy time. God, our Creator, yours is the morning and yours is the evening. Let Christ, the radiance of righteousness, shine forever in our hearts and draw us to the light of your radiant glory. We ask this for the sake and in the name of our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Now let's continue to praise God as we sing together hymn number 341, "You Are the King of Glory." the Prince of Peace. You are the Lord of heaven and earth. You're the Son of righteousness. Angels bow down before you, worship and adore, for you have the words of eternal life. You are Jesus Christ the Lord. Hosanna to the Son of David. Hosanna to the King of Kings. Glory in the highest heaven, for Jesus the Messiah reigns. You are the King of glory. You are the Prince of Peace. You are the Lord of heaven and earth. You're the Son of righteousness. Angels bow down before you, worship and adore, for you have the words of eternal life. Jesus Christ the Lord. Hosanna to the Son of David. Hosanna to the King of Kings. Glory in highest heaven, for Jesus the Messiah reigns. Now, I have in my writing desk at the manse a present that was given to me by a work colleague. It is a beautiful cross. It's wonderfully painted, and it's got all kinds of beautiful things, little pictures on it. And it's something that was very meaningful to the lady that gave it to me. And I will keep it as a reminder of the friendship that we had, and that my well-meaning friend wanted to give me something that was very precious to her. It's a beautiful thing. Nicely decorated. A picture of the ark and cute little animals. And I'm thinking of making up a collection. A set of hangman's gallows. An electric chair used to execute murderers. A replica of the apparatus that delivers the lethal injection when the death sentence is carried out. A model of an AK-47 rifle, the weapon of choice used to murder so many of my friends and neighbors in Northern Ireland. Why would I choose to have so many awful things? Instruments of death in a collection. Well, I really have no intention whatsoever of putting together such a collection. It's just my way of getting you to think about what the cross really stands for. Why would I want to have a replica of the cross, the instrument of death, of the death of my Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ? Over the years, the symbol of the cross has been carried on jewelry used as ornaments and used in worship by some. But the reality is that it represents one of the cruelest forms of torture and death devised by humanity. Yet the cross is the central message in Mark's gospel, right from the very beginning. It's a great practice to try and read through Mark's Gospel in one sitting, if you can do that. Because it gives you a sense of what it is that Mark is doing. Something of the speed and the tempo of what he is saying. But before we delve into Mark's Gospel, let us think of Mark in relation to the other Gospels. As we open up the New Testament, we find that we have four Gospels. We have Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Why four? Some of you may remember that in 1993, that there were five postage stamps issued to mark the 40th anniversary of the reign of Queen Elizabeth II. Each was a miniature portrait of the Queen, representing the various aspects of her reign. One stamp saw her as the head of the Commonwealth, another as the head of the armed forces, another as the head of the Church of England, another one the head of Parliament, and then the head of the royal family. And in each of those portraits, she wore robes that were appropriate to the distinctive role. It would have been impossible for one portrait to capture all of those five roles. Now, when the Queen is fulfilling her role as head of Parliament, she does not at that moment cease to be the head of the armed forces. When she is robed for her role as the head of the armed forces, she does not cease to be the head of Parliament. And that's the kind of thing that we need to keep in mind as we read about Jesus in the Gospels. Because in the four Gospels, we have four different portraits of the Lord Jesus Christ. The authors, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, paint for us four different pictures of our Savior. In fact, it shouldn't surprise us in any way to find four different portraits of Jesus, because each author has a different audience and a different message for each of those audiences. Four different Gospels mean four different sets of people with four different agendas. Mark's Gospel paints a portrait that is for the initial attention of a Roman audience. So we would expect to hear Mark say something about Christ that is tailored towards the life and concerns in Rome at that time. The Romans were a pragmatic and practical nation, having conquered most of the world at that time. A man made his name in that day by what he did. So if you were painting a portrait of Jesus Christ to appeal to the Roman world or to address the Roman world, the Romans would ask the question, Jesus Christ, what did he do? So Mark gives us a very action-packed, fast-moving account of what the Lord Jesus Christ did. Matthew's Gospel paints a portrait for the Jews. They were waiting for their Messiah. The expectation of a Messiah was in their culture. It was in their teaching. Every child was taught that Messiah would come. So while Mark is the Gospel of action dealing with the Roman question, what did he do? Matthew deals with the Jewish messianic expectation by addressing the all-important question about Jesus' messianic credentials. Who is he? Luke's Gospel paints a portrait to the great wide world of the Greeks. This was the culture that had captured the minds of the people before the Romans had invaded. They had given a second language to everyone. And the question the Greeks asked of anyone who claimed attention was, what was he like? And in Luke's Gospel, you see more of the heart of the Lord Jesus Christ and see what kind of man he is. John's portrait was the last to be commissioned. He is writing to the emerging Christian world. John's portrait will reflect more upon ideas and views, teaching us, answering the question, why did Jesus come? So Mark, what did he do? Matthew, who was he like? Who was he? And Luke, what was he like? And John, why did he come? Now, of course, in any series of portraits of the same person, there is much that is similar, and that is true of the Gospels. What we look at in each Gospel is an aspect of the same person, the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, critics focus on the differences, and there is great debate about the accuracy of the eyewitness accounts. Our culture is so influenced by the Enlightenment that we are have become obsessed with questions about reliability. And that, of course, is not unimportant. But the Gospels weren't written to prove Jesus. Jesus Christ was everywhere assumed. But they were written to portray a message about Jesus Christ to a world that needed to hear the good news that the kingdom of God had come. Now, it's on Sunday evenings that I want to turn to Mark's portrait of Jesus Christ and see how Mark answers the question, what did Jesus do? Now, when you compare Mark's gospel with the other gospels, you'll see that it's certainly the shortest, that Mark selects certain happenings, but mentions them almost in passing. We're left feeling at times that we would like to have more detail. The reason for just brief mention of many important events is that Mark does not want us to lose sight of the main point that he's trying to make. From the very beginning of the gospel, it is impressed that the supreme answer to the question, what did Jesus do? That supreme answer to that question is, he died on the cross. I will concentrate on Mark's gospel and I won't often turn to the other gospels because I'm interested in what Mark says. Why does he give an account of a particular miracle when he does? Why does he give an account of a particular parable when he does? Now, if you hired a marketing consultant or a PR agent, and you said to them, I'm just about to write to this Roman audience. Have you any advice? I want to write to them about Jesus. The advice that you would likely get would be, whatever you do, don't mention the cross. Not to a Roman audience. You see, to the Roman world, there would be quite a reaction to the news about anybody dying on the cross. It wouldn't be just, well, so what? The reaction would be stronger than that. Because for anyone to die on a cross was a shameful thing. Anyone who died by crucifixion was the lowest scum of society. No man of any worth would ever be crucified. That's how they would see it. So isn't it strange that Mark, who is looking to reach the hearts of a Roman audience, moves in his gospel to add significance to the cross event? The things that Mark includes, the brushstrokes that he uses, are intended to add color to the significance of the cross event. In the first part of the gospel, and if you're reading it through in one sitting, take your pen out and underline the word authority, or underline the times that people were astonished. See the authority that the Lord Jesus Christ has. He drew many people to himself. One recent commentator on the Gospel of Mark gives his commentary the title, Mark's Apology for the Cross. Now, he doesn't mean that Mark is saying sorry. He means that Mark is defending the cross. It is a defense or an explanation of the cross from the very beginning, and it is explaining the whole way through, using the parables, using the miracles, until finally we come to the Passion narrative itself, and there we read about what happened on the cross. Well, to a skeptical and a cynical audience who will have nothing of this talk about a cross, Mark begins on a very high note. The gospel begins with this very simple introduction. The beginning of the gospel about Jesus Christ, the Son of God. What is this gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ? And that's the question that I want to explore here this evening. The word gospel is very rarely used. The word gospel is very rarely used in the four books that we actually call the gospels. The vast bulk of the use of that word gospel is actually found in Paul's letters. The word gospel means good news. It could indeed refer to any kind of good news, but when the word gospel is used in a Bible context, we are thinking and talking about the good news concerning the Lord Jesus Christ. The gospel is the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, the good news about our Savior Jesus Christ. When the Lord Jesus Christ used the word gospel, he said something like the phrase, the gospel of the kingdom. It was the good news of the establishing on earth of the rule of God in the hearts and lives of people. God is visiting, coming to hearts and lives. This is what it means when it talks in the Christmas story about people having lived in darkness, having seen a great light. This great light was the light of liberty and freedom that results when God's rule takes up residence in our hearts and lives. When Christ comes into our lives, He comes and He brushes away the debris. He drives out the darkness. He fills our emptiness. He floods our souls with hope. He gives us security for eternity. Christ is both the object and the subject of the gospel. The good news about Christ is what He did for us upon the cross. Christ is the messenger of the gospel, but He is also the theme of the gospel. Christ is Christianity. The challenge of the gospel is not that you take on board a new philosophy, but really that you fall in love with a person, a man of history who loved you, who came to earth, who died to pay the price for our sin. You engage in a relationship, you begin a new way of life. And that's what the gospel of Christ is about. It heralds the grand possibility for people that they can begin again, that they can enter into a meaningful relationship with a man who has died to save them. And this man is Jesus Christ, the eternal Son of God. Christianity is not a new philosophy. It's not a new morality. The world is hungry, and when it cries out for bread, wise men give them a stone. A stone of philosophy, a stone of morality, a stone of reform. But God gives us the bread of heaven, the Lord Jesus Christ. Peace and meaning in life will not come from the empty wine bottles of dead philosophy. What the world needs, what you and I need, is the living message of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And out of this gospel message comes peace and happiness in our soul. Cleansing for our conscience from the guilt of sin. A resting place for our hearts. A place of security in an uncertain world. A starting place for our relationship with God. And hope in our hearts for eternity. Out of the gospel will come the restitution for family life, for civic life. Out of the gospel will come the reforms for culture and society. When the gospel holds sway, it changes and it reshapes. It transforms. It exchanges ashes for beauty. I need this gospel of Jesus Christ as much today as I have ever needed it. when Paul was adding shape to his explanation of the gospel in 1 Corinthians 15 and 3, he said that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that He was buried, that He was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures. The historical facts of the gospel are the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. These are historical facts, things that happened. If you had been there, you could have seen the death of Jesus Christ. If you had been there, you could have seen the Lord Jesus Christ, His body buried. If you had been there, you could have seen Jesus walking around, demonstrating that historically He had been raised from the dead. These three facts in themselves, though, are not the gospel. The gospel is that this happened to deal with our sins, and this happened according to the Scriptures. In other words, it happened because it was the plan of God. Jesus was not taken by surprise when He was led off to the cross. It was for this very reason that He came. As we will see as we get into Mark's Gospel over the coming weeks, the Gospel of Christ is the Gospel of God. The Gospel means more than the fact that God is the origin of the Gospel. It means also that God is the subject of the Gospel. The Gospel is the good news about Jesus Christ, but it is also the good news about God. In the same set of historical facts about the man Jesus Christ, we have the biography of our Savior, but we also have the unveiling or the disclosing of the heart of God. When we explain in the Gospel about the love of a dying Savior, at the same time we are opening up a window in heaven so that we can see and learn of the love of Almighty God who is enthroned in heaven. It's not sometimes that we are speaking about Christ and then speaking of God. We are at all times speaking of both, because Jesus Christ said, when you have seen Me, you have seen the Father. When we see the portrait of Christ displayed in the Gospels, we too see the love of a Heavenly Father who is revealed to us through His Son. But the Gospel is also the Gospel of the grace of God and the Gospel of the glory of God. This Gospel is the Gospel of grace because it is a message about God's favor and kindness to us when all that we deserve is God's wrath and judgment because of our sin. But in the Gospel, God is busy setting forth a message of tender love and care to a careless and an ungrateful people. The story of Christ's work is the story of God's rich and undeserved love towards us. A love that bends down to meet you, opening up a path for you to walk in so that you might find yourself in heaven. The pathway to heaven is there for you, not merely because of God's love, but because of God's grace. The Gospel is the Gospel of the glory of God, because this is no second-hand deal. This is no car boot sale transaction. Roman listener, think what you may about the cross, but listen, lifting the sinner out of his sin and saving him and fitting him for heaven has been done in a noble and a glorious way. God's salvation is not someone pulling a few strings to get a sinner a ticket into heaven. God has openly displayed in the death of Christ the honesty and the righteousness of salvation. The person who has been made righteous by God, we need not hang our heads in shame about the method that has been used. The righteousness of God has been upheld because the debt of sin has been dealt with through the death of Christ. And the gospel is the gospel of the glory of God. The glory of God is in this, that the God we stand at a distance from because of our sin is a God who now becomes approachable to us in the Lord Jesus Christ. The gospel of Christ is the gospel of our salvation and the gospel of peace. In Ephesians 1 and 13, Paul says, "And you were included in Christ when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. Having believed, you were marked in Him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit, and with your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace." Here the focus is upon the purpose of the gospel of Christ. The purpose is the glory of God. The glory of God that is brought about through and in our salvation and in our peace. The purpose of Christ coming was to bring benefit to you and to care that you accept that benefit. The good news about Christ is that God brings to a person salvation. To know and to feel that you have a loving Heavenly Father who cares for you. Who cares for you that He sent His Son to live and to die for you. He delivered us from our sins. He has equipped us for heaven. He has equipped us to be able to live a life to serve Almighty God throughout all the days of our lives. To be free from the burden and the misery of sin. To be free from the gnawing consciousness of evil and that weakening sense of guilt. To be free from the domination of wrong tastes and habits. To be free from the sense of despair. Stating it in a negative way, salvation includes the taking away of everything that is evil within our hearts. And stating it positively, salvation includes the gifts that God lavishes upon us, all that is good and righteous. That puts us in a new position before God. The seed of holiness is planted in our souls, enabling us to grow in our salvation, to grow up in our salvation, and to possess and enjoy all that God has reserved for us in Jesus Christ. If the gospel of Jesus Christ is not good news, there is no good news. The life and death and resurrection of Jesus Christ for sins is according to the plan of God, and it is good news to the world. How will the world receive that news? If that good news is demonstrated in our lives, here is something good that I have received. Now, it appears as I chat to you in the church, many of you ask me about Alfie. And once you ask that, you start me going, don't you? And the phone comes out of the pocket and I have pictures to share with you. Why do I do that? And the number of times I've had to say, I'm sorry, I'm speaking like a grandfather. Well, I am. I love it. It's great. It's good news. I just can't help but share it. I'm sorry for you if it's troubling you. It's not troubling me. Amen. But what of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ? Saved from sin. Fitted for heaven. Being made like the Lord Jesus Christ. Being as close to the Father as the Son is. Because we are in the Son. We are in union with Jesus Christ. That is good news. something that we want to share. I remember in a church, I'll not mention which one. It's in the south of England. That's a real clue for you, isn't it? There was a girl who had got engaged. She phoned me up to tell me. When she came through the door of the church on the Sunday morning, the hand came through first. She couldn't. And you saw the beam right across her face. She wanted to show everybody. She wanted to tell everybody. Because it was good news. And you had to smile. You had to enjoy it for her. What about Jesus Christ in your life and in my life? I've got good news to share with you about what Christ has done for me, what He's doing for me, what He will do for me. This is the gospel of the good news concerning Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Who was the Son of God in the Roman world? It was high treason to say that anyone else other than the emperor was the Son of God. And here Mark, he's been consulting his marketing people. Whatever you do, don't mention the cross. Whatever you do, don't call anybody else the Son of God. The good news about Jesus Christ, the Son of God. And everything that he does, he builds up the picture that here is a man of authority. He has authority on earth to forgive sins. He has authority to be able to attract the disciples to come to him. He has the authority over death. He has the authority to forgive sins. He has authority over demons. And the question is asked, who is this man that even the wind and the waves obey his voice? And that keeps going right up until you get to Mark's Gospel chapter 8. And Jesus asks the question, who do people say I am? And then Jesus asks the disciples, who do you say that I am? The answer, as we have looked at the authority that builds and builds and builds concerning the Lord Jesus Christ, the answer has to be something great and grand and magnificent, because it has to be someone great who has this kind of authority. Who does this man think he is, saying he has the authority on earth to forgive sins? Only God can forgive sins. Oh, you may be onto something there. And Peter answers the question, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. It took a big title like that. It took that kind of identity to explain all this authority that Mark builds and builds and builds through those first 8 chapters. And then the Lord Jesus Christ says, Peter, you're right. I am the Son of God. And here is what this means. It means that I must go to Jerusalem and I must die on the cross, but on the third day I will rise again from the dead. And Peter says, no, Lord, not that, not that. That's not the picture that we want. That's not the script. That's not the agenda. And from chapter 8 right through to the end of the gospel, just prior to the passion narrative, the Lord Jesus Christ, a miracle is recorded about him giving someone back their hearing. A miracle is recorded about giving someone back their sight. And he keeps saying to the disciples, do you have ears to hear? Who is the one that opens up ears? It is Jesus Christ. Can you not see what it is that I am doing? Who is the one that gives sight to the blind? What was it that God said about Jesus on the Mount of Transfiguration? This is my Son. Listen to Him. Peter, you have this crazy agenda of what it is you think Jesus should be doing. But this is my Son. Listen to Him. What is He saying? He is saying, I am going to the cross. My destiny is the cross. You Romans, you're interested in what this man has done and why we speak about him and why we preach about him? The significant thing in his life is the cross. You see, it's almost a paradox. We read through the Gospels and we're so familiar with it that we don't actually get it. Here is a man who has authority over death, authority on earth to forgive sins, authority over the wind and the waves, authority over a legion of demons. And then when you get to the Passion narrative, you hear about this rabble of people who come with sticks and stones to take the Lord Jesus Christ. How could you take the Lord Jesus Christ? This man of authority, this man who can summon legions of angels. How could he be taken and nailed to a cross? Well, the message of Mark's gospel is this. He couldn't be taken unless he surrendered. You see Pilate strutting around and saying, do you realize who I am? And what I can do to you? And what I could do for you? Jesus says, you can do absolutely nothing unless my Heavenly Father permits it. You see, it's almost a paradox in Mark's Gospel. A man with so much authority goes in weakness to the cross and dies. What we have to explore is, what is this cross about? What is it that God is doing on the cross? Why did it have to be the cross? Why did Jesus have to die? We are actually told by Isaiah the prophet that God, who knew our sins, took them and led them upon Christ. When we're doing the Christianity Explored course, we often say something like, if this hand represents me, and the ceiling there is God, all my list of sins, if you like, let's say that little packet, it's not big enough. Let's say all my sins are written there in that little packet. It becomes a barrier, an obstacle between me and God. I can't get to God because my sins are in the way. If that hand represents the Lord Jesus Christ, the ceiling still represents God. There's no sin. Nothing between. Perfect communion between Jesus Christ, the Son of God, and the Father. He did no sin. He knew no sin. In Him was no sin. But God, who knew all my iniquity, all my sin, He took that, my sin, and He laid it upon Jesus Christ. And Christ suffered for my sin that I may find a way to God. That's the blessedness of the gospel. That's the good news, that Christ has done this for me, that Christ has done this for you. Opened up a way to heaven, opened up a way that we might have a relationship with our Heavenly Father. This is the gospel about Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You that in this day of darkness that there is good news. Father, we pray that You will cause us to rejoice in our hearts. because of this good news. Lord, we thank you that we can delight in it. We thank you that throughout the ages of eternity that you will open up more and more of the wonderful nature of the gospel. And for a whole eternity we'll be able to praise you and thank you for what you've done for us in Jesus Christ. Lord, we are unworthy. We do not deserve to be blessed, but we've been blessed abundantly in Jesus Christ in the heavenly places. Father, we pray that you will help us to rejoice in the gospel of Jesus Christ. Amen. Now let's sing in closing the hymn number 348. On Jordan's bank, the Baptist's cry announce that the Lord is nigh. Awake and listen, for he brings good news of Christ, the King of Kings. 348.
Jordan's bank, the Baptist cry announces that the Lord is nigh. Awake and listen, for he brings good news of Christ, the King of Kings. Make the way for God within, prepare in every heart a home. Huge and our great reward. To heal us, stretch out your hand and make the fallen sinner stand. Shine out and let your light restore a song true loveliness once more. To you, O Christ, all praises be, who comes to set your people free, whom with the Father we adore, and with the Spirit evermore.
Now let us by faith receive the benediction from the Lord. May the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all, now and forevermore. Amen.